Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues a series entitled, The Destiny of Humanity. God was clearly on their side, but Joshua and the princes of Israel grew lax after their victory at Ai, and they were taken off guard when the Gibeonites arrived under false pretenses to make a covenant with Israel. The emissaries from Gibeon flattered Joshua, and he was swayed by their appearance and made a pact with them. Ironically, this mutual defense agreement was sealed with an oath that involved God, even though Joshua did not bother to consult him. Joshua and the princes of Israel did not foresee their covenant would obligate them to defend the city of Gibeon if the other Canaanites attacked their ally. And that is exactly what happened when five Amorite kings set out to punish Gibeon's perceived betrayal. And the resulting battle saw their combined armies slaughtered by the Israelites and God in a miraculous way. This message is entitled, Deception Leads to War. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And I'm very happy today that you have you with us here in the chapel and also that are watching us. And I'm going to be talking about a subject today called Deception Leads to War. So I want to pray right now. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you for opening the Word to us here now today, and that you will help us to walk in such a way that we will have victory. And this we ask in Jesus' name, amen and amen. I'm going to be working here in Joshua chapter 8, and we're going to be reading from verse number 30 and 31. That's Joshua 8, verse number 30 and 31. The background is this. They had a battle of Ai where God simply gave Joshua the victory after he had been defeated the day before. And after victory, Joshua realized it's time to praise the Lord. And we read this. Then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones, of which no man had lifted up any iron, and they offered thereon burnt offerings to the Lord, and sacrificed peace offerings. So here now is Joshua, the people, and they built this altar, and they started to worship the Lord and to thank him. How does it translate into your life and my life today? We ask God for this, we ask God for that. God answered prayers. He's blessing us. And so the question is, do you take time to worship him? To simply say, thank you, Lord, for healing me. Thank you, Lord, for giving me a job. Thank you, Lord, for helping to pay my bills. Thank you, Lord, for my marriage. Thank you, Lord, for this or that. Whatever it is, we need to be thankful because God loves thankful people. Then in verse number 32, Joshua knew the importance of instructing the people. And we read the verse number 32. And he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. As they were standing there, whatever he used, he wrote down the Ten Commandments, and simply put them on the stones of the altar so people could see the Word of God. How important is the Word of God? From verse number 33 and on here, and all Israel, the elders and officers and the judges, stood on the side of the ark and on the side before the priests of the Levites, which bear the ark and the covenant of the Lord, as well as a stranger, as he that was born among them, half of them over against Mount Gerizim, and half of them against Mount Ebal, as most of the servants of the Lord had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessings, the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. It was not a word of all that Moses commanded, but Joshua did not read before the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversant among them. This is a time when they had no microphones, no magnifying, nothing. How could you speak to 3 million people plus and get the word out? Here's how it was done. They had men standing as repeaters. So as Joshua was reading, as the priests were reading, 30 to 40 feet further down was a man. And as he heard the words, he repeated the words. There was another man standing further down. He heard this man, he repeated it. So it will take a while. But eventually the message from here would go out to the uttermost part of the crowd until they all had heard. How important is the Word of God? It is extremely important. We just finished a deliverance here this week. And some people ask, you know, what is a deliverance? Well, the first thing we do is we line them up with the Word of God. I just came out with a new write-up that we're going to be having produced this week, The God in the Old Testament. Because many people do not know what God's Word says. So we line them up with the Word of God. Then we begin to break curses. In the Bible we have 92 curses specifically written there. But God said, you do this, there's a curse. Most people don't even think about it. As we break those curses, it's like you have bands of chains around you. And as the curses are broken, the bands are snapping. And people, after we've done that, says, you know, I really feel freedom. I feel light. I feel something has left me. And after that, we go into ungodly soul ties. We talk about family curses. Curses you spoke against yourself. Curses ought to be spoken and so on. So we break all the curses. Now, what is an ungodly soul tie? An ungodly soul tie is if you have sex with a person you are not married to, if it is heterosexual, homosexual, pornography, masturbation. Most people in churches have problems today in the sexual area. And, of course, when you go to church, you don't want to talk about it. Because you know, you think this way, you know, no one else is as filthy as I am. You know, they don't know that I'm masturbating. They don't know that I'm looking at pornography and so on. So no one ever talks about it. So everybody thinks, you know, that I'm the only one that got a problem. In a deliverance session, the spotlight is turned on it. Have you done this? Have you done that? Have you done this? And people then are able to confess, they're able to break their soul ties, take their soul back for the people that scattered them to. And then, when all that stuff is done, now you can cast out the evil spirits. Because, you see, the evil spirit will not come out as long as we are legally bound by having broken God's word. It's amazing. You have people that have come in, they've been Christians for many years, and once you begin to cast the demons out, sometimes they begin to manifest. And we never tell people, you know, do this or do that. But it's amazing to see how surprised people are. They did not know they had demons. And how strong these demons can be. And how they would shake a body. How they would simply fight before they leave. So once you got that done, then you pray for the Holy Ghost and to fill you up that you will not be empty. That is a deliverance. Now, Joshua here recognized that I had to get the word into the people. So worship and the word goes together. In our days today, we talk about deliverance. Jesus said this, preach the gospel, cast out demons, heal the sick, raise the dead, open the eyes of the blind people. These are the commandments of the gospel. But if you look upon churches today, most of them, they preach some kind of a gospel, get people saved. If they go a little bit further, they baptize them in water. Some church may even go so far as to have them people baptized in the Holy Spirit. Some churches will pray for the sick. But how many churches recognize that evil spirits need to be cast out? Very few. Remember this. When Jesus walked on this earth, he gave his apostles, you have this, I'm going to deviate from the message here just a moment, and I'm going to flip over to Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. And when he had called to him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And then we read in verse number 7, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. Jesus dedicated the power to the apostles. Now, you and I cannot save anyone. That is Jesus' do not. Salvation is done by the Lord himself. No one else can do that. He's a manager. That's what he does. But Jesus today does not cast out demons. He does not do these other things. He said now to the disciples, you speak, you go out and do this. And the Holy Spirit will execute it. If you do not cast out demons, Jesus will not cast out demons. They will simply stay with you until you die. If you want a healing, you got to pray for it. If you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you got to ask for it. And so we need to understand that Christianity consists of two things. Salvation is an act of God. We ask for it. He saves us. The other benefits, we have to speak them, ask for them, execute them. If we don't, it will not happen. So Joshua knew that in order for him to run the people and to have them be victorious, he had to get the word of God into them. And so this is important today, that we get the word of God. And not just any word. Because if you have an NIV Bible, you got a bastard Bible. You need to have a King James Bible, if you're in English, to make sure that you know what the word of God says. Let's talk about deception now. We want to go into Joshua chapter 9, and I'm going to talk to you about deception. And we're going to read here a couple of verses. And it came to pass, when all the kings which were on the side Jordan, in the hills and the valleys, and all the coasts of the great sea, over against Lebanon, the Hittite, and the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite heard thereof, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. When the enemy of God heard what God had done to with Joshua, they decided this: we have to unite. If you look upon America today, after the election we had this last week, the enemy mobilized. Never before have so many ungodly people working so hard to undo everything that God tries to do in America. Every ungodly person, celebrities, politicians, they all united. We got to destroy the Trump presidency. We got to stop this movement of God. They are threatening abortion. They are threatening homosexual marriages. They are threatening all these different things. As Hillary Clinton said, we can't be civilized anymore because everything we work for, our way of living, is now threatened. Yes, when Christ is preached, sin is threatened. And so they gathered together. We had some setbacks. And the reason for setbacks is that a lot of pastors were lukewarm. They did not really get involved in the election this year. That a lot of Christians did not go and vote. And now they are complaining about the pornography, about the homosexuality, about this, drugs, and so on. Well, if you are not active, shut up. If you don't fight, you can't complain. When I was preaching in Sweden and Finland back in the 70s and early 80s, almost every Christian in Sweden, they are pacifists. They refuse to serve in the army. We had conscription at that time. And so they simply said this: as Christians, we cannot do this. We cannot fight. I said, okay. Who is going to defend the country? Don't you want to have freedom? Do you want Russia to be here? Do you want some other enemies to be here? No, of course not. Well, who do you want to fight then? Well, I'm not going to fight. I said, you're a hypocrite. You want the benefits of freedom, but you're not willing to pay the price for freedom. I say the policeman is the first line of defense. If we did not have the police, now sometimes they are not do what they should do. But if we did not have laws, if we did not have policemen, judges, prisons, we would have chaos. If you want to know what chaos is, take a vacation to Somalia. Go there for 3 weeks. They have no government, no police force. You cannot do business because if you do business, no one is going to pay you because you say, no, I'm not going to pay you. You cannot go to court. There's no courts. There's no lawyers. There's no judges. There's chaos. So to live in a society, everybody got to simply say, I'm going to pull my weight. And if you don't pull your weight, stop complaining. Enjoy your misery and endure your chaos. So now we had deception here. And when the inhabitants, in verse number 3 now, And when the inhabitant of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and Ai, they did not work willfully, and went immediately had been ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their asses, and wine bottles old and rent and bound up, and old shoes and clouded upon their feet, and old garments upon them, and old bread and the provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua, and to the camp of Gilgal, and said to him, and to all men of Israel, we be come from a far country. Now therefore make you a league with us. They were liars. They disguised themselves. They were neighbors. We come from a far country. We want you to make a league with us. And the men of Israel sent to the Hivites, peradventure you dwell among us. And how shall we make a league with you? In other words, they said, how do we know that you really are coming from a far country? And they said to Joshua, we are your servants. Anytime there's deception, there will be flattery. As a pastor, been now for many years, I notice that after the butter comes the knife. In every church I've been, people come in, you know, and they give you a lot of butter. Put the butter on. You're a great pastor. I like your preaching. I like your teaching. I like this. I like that. Blah, 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 blah. Lots of butter. And I'm thinking in my head, when is a knife coming? Some people mean what they say. But there's a lot of people that are in deception. And after a while, they get tired of you. They get tired of church. They got to have an excuse to leave. So they take out the knife, and after the butter comes the knife. And they said to Joshua, we are your servants. And Joshua said to them, who are you? And from whence come you? Where are you coming from? And they said to him, from a very far country, your servants are come because the name of the Lord your God. We have heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt. These were religious people. They didn't come and say, we are sinners. We need to repent. We need to get rid of our pagan gods. No, they came and said, you know, we heard how great things your God has done. We're impressed. We like your God. And all that they did to the two kings of the Amorites, that were between Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and to Og, the king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of a country spake to us, saying, take victuals, that means supplies, with you for your journey, and go to meet them. And say unto them, we are your servants. Therefore now, make you a league with us. This our bread we took hot for our provision out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you. But now, behold, it is dried, it is moldy. Lies. Flattery. Lying. And these bottles of wine, which were filled, were new, and behold, they be rent. And these are garments, and our shoes have become old by reason, and a very long journey. And the men took of the victuals, asked no counsel at the mouth of the Lord. We're going to come back to verse 4. Now, President Trump is criticized every day. But you know, he took on NATO in Europe. We got Germany, France, England, Belgium, Holland, number of countries, Italy. And all of them are afraid of the Russians. There's been two wars. And we know what the Russians done as the Soviets. They are not communists anymore, but the Russians are Russians. And they try to expand. And they are afraid of them. So they want defend. They want to be defended. So he simply said, okay, we're going to make an alliance. So we got NATO from 1945 or 1946. And the people in Europe say, you guys in America are great. You pay for our defense. Put your soldiers over here. Build your bases over here. We will not pay a dime. We want you to defend us. President Trump comes over and said this. Look, you want protection? Why should I take the American taxpayers, his money, pay for your defense so you can spend your money on infrastructure and everything else and have a great life while we are defending you? How many businesses here in America hire a security firm to protect their business, and then says, we're not going to pay you? Would work. So in this case here, these people, Gibeonites, came, freeloaders, and said, you know, we like what you God had done. We like the supernatural. We like to get in on it. We're not going to convert. We're not going to repent. We just want the benefits. We've got to hand it to President Trump. The Germans and the French are squawking, but they are paying up because they realize there's no free lunch unless somebody's stupid enough to give out free lunches. In verse 14, Israel did not counsel with God. When somebody came up with deception to you, you should simply say, I'm going to pray about this. Is this true or is it not true? And Joshua made peace with them, made a league with them to let them live, and the princes of the congregation swear unto them. They simply said before the Lord, we will accept you, we make a covenant with you, and we make a league with you. How many times had somebody bewitched you? Had you to make a league, a business deal, whatever it is, and you find out later on that they're squanderers, they're liars, they don't look after you, they look after themselves. You don't want to make an agreement with anyone unless you know they are in Christ. They're walking in integrity. They're walking in truth. And Joshua made peace with them, made a league with them to let them live, and the princes of the congregation swear to them. The Gibeonites caused a lot of problem later on because, you see, their paganism, their demon gods, get back in to contaminate Israel. In verse 16, and it came to pass at the end of the 3 days, after they made a league with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors, that they dwelt among them. And the children of Israel journeyed and came into the cities on the third day. And then, now the cities were Gibeon, Sipher, Rai, Beeroth, Kiriath Yearim, and the children of Israel smote them not, because the prince of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel, and all of the congregation murmured against the princes. The people realized our leadership sold out. We have been betrayed, and they murmured, but they couldn't change it. But all the princes said to the congregation, we had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. Now therefore we may not touch them. And then they compromised and said, we're going to make them our slaves. We're going to make them work for us. But any time you bring in paganism, it will snare you. Do not be deceived. Let me take you to Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, for we should be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching unto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. There's a battle, and we need to be vigilant. In 1 Peter 5:8, we read the following. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same affliction accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We got to be vigilant, we got to be sober. In one of our deliverances, it's not got be done many of you don't know which one. I had a woman come in, and she had huge golden earrings hanging down. Double earrings on both sides, about the size of a dollar. Silver dollar. And as you're going through for deliverance and talking about breaking curses, God has said, you know, we're not to pierce our bodies. We're not going to cut our bodies. And that was done for practical reason, that we will not be infected and so on. And God does not want us to improve. God made us beautiful as we are. We don't need to have the devil improve us. So the lady was told about this. And so I walked in, and I took one look at the earrings, and I looked at the counselor and says, did you deal with this? Oh, yeah. And the lady said, I'm praying about it. I said, really? What are you praying about? I said, did you read this in the Bible? Yeah. Is this true? Yes. So what is it to pray about? She said, you're right. There's nothing to pray about. God said it. That settles it. I believe it. I don't need to pray about it. If God said, you shall not steal, you don't have to say, well, God, should I go and steal here from the bank? I need some money. God said, don't steal. You don't pray about that. You know. So, she said, it's settled. And I said, so then I said, looked at her, I said, now. And then I looked at the waste paper, the trash can. I looked at the things hanging, looked at the trash can. I said, are these made out of gold? No, they're cheap. Looked at the trash can again. The lady simply realized, you know, took them off, you know. Through the trash can. I says, wow, what a revelation. See, when you're convicted of your sins, you got to give it up. If you got weed in your pocket, or if you got a crack pipe in your pocket, whatever you have, you don't need to pray about it. Should I throw this away? If you are sincere, you don't want to be deceived. You take care of it. Bound by a covenant. This is what's going to happen to you if you made bad business deals. So let's turn to Joshua chapter 10 now. I'm going to read the first 6 verses here. Now it came to pass when Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, heard about Joshua had taken Ai and had destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and her kings, he had done to Ai and her kings, how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, that they feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city, as one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty. Wherefore Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, sent unto Hoham, king of Hebron, unto Piram, king of Jarmuth, unto Japhia, king of Lachish, and unto Debir, king of Eglon, saying, come up unto me, help me, and may smite Gibeon, who has made peace with Joshua, with the children of Israel. Therefore the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, gathered themselves together and went up, they and all their host, and encamped before Gibeon, and made war against it. And the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp of Gilgal, saying, slack not your hand from your servants, come up us quickly, and save us, and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. Now Joshua was stuck. He had made a covenant. Now, God allowed him to keep the covenant. God used us here for his own glory. But let me shoot this into you right now. If you have a person that you know that is under the judgment of God, and you know that God is trying to get the attention of that person, and God is beginning to remove the blessings, the curses are coming in, and the person is having financial problems, mental problems, whatever problem they have. It is so easy, particularly if you have children that are in rebellion, it is so easy for the parents to get in and say, well, I pray for this, I pray for that, I pray for this. Here's what's going to happen. God is going to look upon you, and he's going to say, now, I am dealing with this person over here. I am afflicting that person right now. There's some punishment. You are in the way. You are trying to undo what I'm trying to do, because I'm trying to bring this person to repentance. But you put your money in, you put this in and that in, and I cannot get my punishment on him. So you know what God's going to do? He's going to take his 2x6. He's going to say, whack! And you go rolling over like this and say, what happened, God? Why did I lose this or that? God said, because you're meddling in my business. So I have to take away your resources, so you can't meddle. So most people don't understand that. You see the panhandler on the street, and you know he's a professional, and he doesn't want to work. He is either on drugs or alcohol or whatever it is. He wants your money so he can go and do his sins, but he doesn't want to change. As a church, for years we helped the people that were poor, but we had the policy. Did he get them money? We gave them food, clothing. We helped them out. And I had people come up to me and say, I don't want the food. I don't want the clothing. I don't want your help with this. I want cash. Cold cash. I said, sorry, pal. We don't have no cash in our church, because we don't want to abet you in your sinful life. We will help you to get out of it. We will help you with a place to live. We will give you food, clothing. I don't want that. I want cash. So, remember this. When you see God is judging somebody, pray for them, witness to them, but don't comfort them. Because God is simply saying this, I'm going to take the pain level and move it this high. I'm going to take the pleasure level and move it this low. And that will bring the person to the altar. He will kneel down and say, "Oh, God." And God will say, "Welcome home. I've been waiting for a long time. Now let's do business." So, don't get in the way. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, verse 7, and all the mighty men of valor. Now God intervened here, verse number 8, and the Lord said to Joshua, "Fear them not, for I deliver them into your hand. There shall not a man of them stand before you." Joshua now realized, okay, God is with me. These are people that need to be taken out. And Joshua therefore came upon them suddenly and went up from Gilgal all night. This was before they had night vision goggles. He moved almost 100,000 men in the middle of the night and came upon the Gibeonites. They didn't expect that to show up in the morning. And the Lord God discomforted them before Israel, slew them at a great slaughter of Gibeon, chased them all the way that goes up unto Beth Horon, and smote them to Azekah, unto Makkedah. God simply gave them victory. But the enemy fled. I want you to see this in the next verse. And it came to pass, as they fled from before Israel, and were in the going down to Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down great stone from heaven upon them, unto Azekah, and they died. They were more with died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with a sword. God simply said this: these men are pagans. For 430 years, I warned them in Canaan. I'm clearing the land. I'm clearing it. And angels came up. And it says, great hailstones, big stones. When God moves, he moves supernaturally. He moves swiftly. And these people did not know that they were going to fight God Almighty. Right now, we got the Democrats and the rest of the people that want to have a sinful life. And they're trying to mock. But there's a day coming. There's a day of reckoning. And I believe there's going to be a revival, but there's also going to be judgment. And I'm thinking about this. I do not know. There are 23 people died in paradise. That's what they know now. It might be more. There are more missing. But this is what I thought about. Monday morning, last week, 23 people got up like normal, did their things, normal routine, and did not know that by Thursday, my life is over. I'm going to be dead. Now, I don't know if some of them are saved or not. But would it have made a difference if I would have got a prophecy from God, go to paradise, say, go to that house, that house, that house, select those people out, and if I would have gone and said, let me tell you something, sir, ma'am, there's going to come a fire Thursday, and you're not going to make it out of the fire. Are you saved? Are you born again? And they would have probably said, hey, you're nuts, Ted, you know. We live in a city. There's no fire coming here. People blow you off. But you know, some of them that survived. There was one lady, heard a testimony. She said this, my clothing were on fire. And I believed at that point I was going to die. And she was in panic. When the firefighter showed up, rolled on the ground, got the fire out, threw in a truck, and took it to safety. But 23 people didn't make it out. What about someone had warned them? What if someone had warned these soldiers? Instead of running, drop to your knees, repent, ask God for forgiveness. The sad thing is, very few people will repent. Holding back the sun, Joshua now needed more daylight. He wanted to finish up the battle. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand you still upon Gibeon, and your moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves, avenged upon our enemies. Is it not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, hasted not to go down about the whole day. And there was not a day like that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. I want you to think about this. You know this. The earth is spinning around. The sun is going in a orbit. The moon is in the orbit around the earth. It would be physically impossible to stop the sun or to stop the earth from spinning. It will not work in the physical. Not one professor in a seminary today or when I was in the seminary, they simply said, folk, don't preach on those verses. That's not true. It's impossible. But you know what? Either the Bible is truth or it's not. You can't take and say, well, this verse is not right. I don't believe in this verse or that verse. It's either all right or it's all wrong. I believe that when Joshua stood there and said, Sun, stop. Moon, stay in the valley. I believe it happened. How did God do it? We will find out, folks. When you and I will get up to the judgment seat of Christ, we will find out, oh, that's how God did it. Praise the Lord. Are you going to be happy to come up and say, but so Jesus will not say, how come you didn't believe this in the Bible? How come you didn't believe that? Well, you know, I didn't have faith for it. Here's something I learned years ago. If God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Moving upon the enemy. And Joshua returned, and all Israel with him unto the camp of Gilgal. But these five kings fled, hid themselves in a cave at Makkedah. And it was told Joshua, saying, the five kings are found hid in a cave at Makkedah. And Joshua said, roll great stones upon the mouth of the cave, and set men before it to keep them. And stain you not, but pursue after your enemies. Smite the hindmost of them. Suffer them not to enter their cities. For the Lord your God hath delivered them into your hand. Sin got to be dealt with. Now, these five kings had a lot of gold and silver. They would have bargained with Joshua and said, hey, Joshua, you let us live, and we will pay you our silver and gold. We make a league with you. But Joshua knew this. You can't have anyone alive that's a pagan. We cannot do this today because we're not living in a theocracy. God is the one to take care of things. But in this day and age we were talking about, it was up to them to cleanse the land. And all the people returned to the camp to Joshua at Makkedah in peace, not moving his tongue against any of the children of Israel. Then said Joshua, open the mouth of the cave, bring out those five kings to be out of the cave. And they did so. and brought forth these five kings unto him out of the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. And it came to pass, when he brought out these kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all men of Israel, and said to the captain of the men of war with him, Come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they come near, and put their feet upon the necks of them. When you deal with evil spirits, these five kings represent evil spirits. You don't show them any mercy. I've been in many deliverances. I've heard demons lament, crying with a child's voice. Please don't cast us out. Please don't send us to prison. It's pitiful. And I just said, shut up. You're going to burn. I got no mercy on you. I have no mercy for any evil spirit. None. Silch. Put your feet upon our necks. And Joshua said unto them, Fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage. For thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies, against whom you fight. If it is you're battling alcohol, pornography, masturbation, whatever you're battling, whatever it is, remember this. You got to confront it. You got to throw it on the ground. You got to put your foot on the neck of that sucker. And you got to kill it. You cannot pacify it. I had people that are smokers. And they says, well, I'm going to cut down from 40 cigarettes a day to 35, then to 30, and then to 25, and I'm going to cut it down. I said, this doesn't work that way. It's either all or nothing. And I get them this story. If I get a rapist, a serial rapist coming in for deliverance, and he says, you know, I'm addicted. I rape 25 women a week. I just got to do it. I'm addicted, man. Couldn't stand it. I'm addicted. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to cut it down to 20. And when I got myself cut down to 20, I'm going to cut myself down to 15. And I'm going to work myself down, but eventually don't rape any more women. That will not work. You stop cold turkey. And Joshua said unto them, Fear not, nor be dismayed, be strong of good courage. For thus the Lord do to all your enemies against whom you fight. And afterward Joshua smote them. These men must have been whimpering, crying. And Joshua smote them, slew them, hanged them on five trees. They were hanging on the trees until the evening. He wanted God's Israel people Israel to say, There are the five kings, dead, done, finished. Let me take you right now to 1 John chapter 1. You can never compromise with sin. Never. It doesn't work. 1 John chapter 1. We pick it up here in verse number 4. And these things write unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message we heard of him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. If you are not saved, this is a day for you to get saved. This is a day for you to come to Christ. If you are saved you're bound by sin, whatever it is, it could be gambling, it could be anything that binds you. And God is saying to you today, today is the day of your deliverance. Today you need to take that sin, renounce it, lay it down, put your foot on it, crush it, break it, destroy it, and command that spirit, that evil spirit, to leave you. That's for you today. Sin has to be eradicated. There are some of you in this chapel that are battling with sin. You have not been delivered. Many of you watching me, listening to me, have not been delivered. You're battling with sin. You have evil spirits. I'm going to be frank with you. I do not believe that there is a person on this earth, I'm talking about Christians now, that is now not afflicted with evil spirit, unless you have been delivered. Through television, movies, and godly music over the years, evil spirits have been there. And they are sucking the lifestyle out of you. They're taking energy from you. They're having you do things that you do not want to do. But you see, it is not preached in the churches that a Christian can't have a demon. So you can't get any help. So if you have not dealt with the issue of evil spirits, it's time to deal with it. Unless you want to be struggling the rest of your life out. And then my final scripture for today is in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16. If you pick it up here for verse number 17. And these signs shall follow that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. We have power. I was in the Southern Baptist Convention, went to seminary, been ordained a minister, licensed minister, and I did not know about the arrested development spirit. In all the years that I've been in the ministry, from about 69 up to about 88, I had an arrested development spirit that I battled with all these years. I wouldn't tell anyone. But inside, I felt like a boy. I felt inferior, insecure, and I never could cut my knee. When somebody said, Mr. Terrell, I turned around and looked for my dad. I was a boy. I had a problem with making decisions. I worked with my intelligence, my spirit, street smarts. But was I hurting? Big time. I couldn't tell that to anyone. I couldn't say, hey, I'm your pastor, you know, but I'm really a little boy running in here. I'm scared. Until one day, somebody sent me an article, The Arrested Development Spirit. I read that. I said, wow, that's me. I got knowledge. I got hopping mad. I got in a rage. I got on my knees. And man, I drove that sucker out. I said, in the name of Jesus, you get go out of me. I don't want you anymore. Take all the underlings with you. You know what? My life changed. It takes a year to grow up after you get the arrested development spirit out. But I realized, month after month, until you got a year, that suddenly now, I feel I am Mr. Terrell. I am a man. I don't have to apologize. I'm not a second-class citizen. I am totally secure in my life. But I suffered for more than about 50 years or so with an arrested development spirit, because no one told me about it. And this is what I want you to hear today. You heard Angela speak. You heard me speak today. that don't suffer anymore. Take some action. If you got a rock in your shoe, you don't try to adjust to that. You take your shoe out. You get rid of your stone and put your shoe back again. You don't live with a rock in your shoe and walk around limping. You get rid of it. You're smart enough to do that. So be smart enough to realize, I have demonic problems. I need to get rid of it. And God will meet you. As we close this message now, you don't hear in the chapel that there's anyone here in the chapel that is not saved. After we close here the webcast, we will pray for you. You can get saved in the chapel. But if you're watching or listening, either now, live, or later on, if we get it up in the archives, YouTube or Vimeo or whatever, here's what you do. Confess, I am a sinner. I need to be saved. I believe God is. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe He died on the cross. I believe He rose from the dead. I believe He paid for my sins. God, forgive me for my sins. Jesus, I take you as my Lord and Savior right now. And I ask you, Jesus, come on into my life. Take control. Wash me in the blood and save me. And He will do that. If you pray that prayer, you might be in your home, in front of your television, computer, whatever you are. God will save you right there. And in a few moments when we finish here, Pastor Charles Terrell will come. And he will lead you in a prayer of salvation. And you can pray with him. And then write us a call us so we can help you out. If you're a Christian and you say, Pastor John, you spoke to me today. I know that I got problems. I know I'm struggling. And I need help. Don't hesitate. Ask God. God, I need to be delivered. Contact our ministry. We got a book, Christian Dynamic, Course Number 1. We lay out step by step how you get delivered. Order that book. Call us. Talk to our people. And get started on the road to freedom. It's wonderful. Praise the Lord. Brother Soteris, would you cover closing prayer?
Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you, Lord. God is good to us. And He expects obedience from us. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that we take heed today. Thank you, Lord, for another lesson that you've given us, that each and every one of us wants to hear, needs to hear. And we thank you and praise you, Father. Let us take heed today and let us take action in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And he whom the Son sets free will be free indeed. And we want to thank you and praise you, Heavenly Father, that people, they have the opportunity to be delivered in the name of Jesus, to be set free in the name of Jesus and walk in victory. And we want to thank you today for, Lord, touching people's hearts today in the name of Jesus. And those who are prayer warriors, those alone who have been delivered, I pray, O Lord, that you use each and every one, O Lord, for your glory. Use that they can preach the word and be instant in season and out of season. Hallelujah. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. And we want to thank you today, O Lord, for a new beginning, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Oh, let it be another challenge to us that we're not going to be silent, we're not going to be quiet, But we are going to move forward, and we preach the word, study the word, and be instant in season and out of season. Hallelujah. Study to show ourselves approved unto God, where workmen is not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We thank you and praise you, Heavenly Father. Oh, thank you, Lord. Whatever we need to know, whatever we need to learn, it is in the Bible. It is in the Word of God. And we want to thank you and praise you. And the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul, spirit. Oh, and it's the discerner of the intents and the thoughts of the heart. Neither is any creature that's not manifest in his sight, but all things are open and naked in the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So there's nothing in us that God cannot see. Everything is open and naked in his eyes. And there's nothing we can hide, there's nothing we can try to keep secret. And we want to thank you and praise you, Heavenly Father, for a mighty victory. And we give you all the praise. We give you all the glory and all the honor. And pray this prayer in Jesus' precious and a mighty name. And all God's children said, amen and amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5, 7-8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 12th part in the series, The Destiny of Humanity, and was entitled, Deception Leads to War. Joshua and the princes of Israel knew God was on their side, but they grew lax and were taken off guard when the Gibeonites arrived under false pretenses to make a pact with Israel. The emissaries from Gibeon flattered Joshua, and he was swayed by their appearance. Ironically, this mutual defense agreement was sealed with an oath that involved God, even though Joshua failed to consult the Lord. Joshua and the leadership did not foresee their covenant would obligate them to defend the city of Gibeon if the other Canaanites attacked their ally. 5 Amorite kings set out to punish Gibeon's perceived betrayal, and Joshua quickly realized that he had to fight a battle not chosen by God. The resulting battle saw the Amorite armies slaughtered by the Israelites and God in a miraculous way. Joshua surprised the 5 kings by marching overnight and decimating them. As the enemy fled, God ordered holy angels to kill them with large hailstones. Joshua then commanded the sun and moon to stand still so the Israelites could fully avenge themselves. It was yet another amazing victory because with God, all things are possible. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1677. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.